You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous 20th century Christian, was a dynamic and occasionally controversial theologian who became a household name because of his character and his courage. When it mattered the most, in a time when many of his fellow Germans, including pastors and priests, embraced Hitler and the nationalist ideas of the Third Reich, Bonhoeffer stood with conviction. After the Nazi rise to power in 1933, the bulk of German Protestant groups submitted to the oversight of pro-Nazi leaders. These so-called German Christians compromised the eternal truths of God to a racist, statist, and eugenicist totalitarian regime. Because of their compromise, they were left free to practice their faith as long as the practice of their faith did not transgress Nazi doctrine. Bonhoeffer, with others such as Martin Niemöller and Karl Barth, did transgress Nazi doctrine. They also stood against the compromising churchmen. Bonhoeffer helped found the dissident confessing church and underground seminaries, was among those who published the defiant Barman Declaration. Rejecting his earlier pacifism, he eventually took on an active role in resistance to Hitler's tyranny, eventually joining the plot to assassinate the madman. And though Bonhoeffer has been rightly praised for his faithfulness and courage in these activities, it may be that his most courageous act was simply going home. In the early years of the Nazi terror, Bonhoeffer went first to the United Kingdom and then the United States, taking up teaching positions in a freer, safer part of the world. His conscience, however, did not let him remain in safety while his nation was facing and committing such evils. In 1939, just weeks before the war began, Bonhoeffer returned to Germany. Writing to the American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, he explained, quote, "I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people," end quote. Despite his courage, Bonhoeffer was not perfect. His theology at times strays and is even puzzling. This fits well with the heroes that are described in Holy Scripture. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 offers a list of champions for God that's rightly been described as the Bible's Hall of Faith. Even the best of the list, men like Abraham and Moses, are as famous for their flaws as for their victories. The danger in refusing to honor the imperfect isn't just the temptation to whitewash other sins while excusing our own, it's also the temptation to wait for an imaginary tomorrow, when everything is just right, rather than working today to oppose what's wrong. And it's here that we can learn another lesson from Bonhoeffer. In his book Ethics, he called on Christians to be faithful in the here and now, writing this, quote, "Do and dare what's right, not swayed by the whim of the moment. Bravely take hold of the real, not dallying now with what might be. Not in the flight of ideas, but only in action is freedom. Make up your mind and come out into the tempest of the living." For Bonhoeffer, the Christian faith has to be lived in the time and place in which God places us. In that sense, courage and faith are inseparable. We must do the right thing, even if the cost is great, even if we feel inadequate for the task. God has called you and me into this tempest of the living. As James instructs, Christianity is not merely believing the right things, it's doing them, empowered by the Spirit given to us in Christ Jesus. That will mean risk. It may even mean failure. But it's through the imperfect faith of His people that God is at work renewing His world. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Dr. Timothy Padgett. For more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today, Christians face mounting pressure to conform to harmful secular ideologies about race, sexuality, human identity, and more. In response, the Colson Center seeks to help Christians live with courageous faith, stand on truth, and speak that truth with love. But we don't do this work without your partnership. To support the work of the Colson Center as we approach the end of the year, make a gift today at colsoncenter.org/November.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And we realize there's a hole here and there's a void there and there's a problem there. And that's where we need that greater grace flowing in and through our lives. And then we can claim this promise. God speaks. He makes prophecies and predictions. Every single one of them always comes true. A promise. That means He's commander in chief of your life and my life.
The truth is, God always fulfills His promises. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, The Promises, and shares how you can be confident that God will do what He says He will, even if his methods surprise you. Stick around, Dr. Young is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant some friends of the Winning Walk have offered to help more people walk with Christ in the year ahead. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help the Winning Walk close out the year on the strongest possible footing, ready to share more proven truth with people far and wide in the coming year. So please call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that the impact of your gift today will go even further to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping proclaim the gospel to more people in 2024. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. Now, you can also follow your favorite program on X, formerly known as Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Promises.
As we go into the new year, a lot of us will go to the supermarket, and as we go out, they have all those little newspapers there, the Inquirer, et cetera, et cetera. And inevitably, they'll have some futurist, some prophet, some prognosticator, some who would predict what's going to happen in 2018. And a lot of times, there are people involved. The president of Russia, the president of the United States, international situations, predictions about the stock market, prediction about the weather. All kind of predictions we find there as we go into the new year. Now, the bottom line is, most of us who've been around for a while look at these predictions with great skepticism, right? We've been here before. We've heard these prognosticators say this is going to happen or that's going to happen, and, you know, we don't put a lot of stock in it, do we? We just don't. But I remember a few years back, a prominent pastor in our city made 10 predictions for the new year. The end of that year, 7 of them came true. And he stood up and said, "I told you that God was speaking through me." The only problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks, he makes prophecies and predictions. Every single one of them always comes true. So we have a lot of soothsayers, a lot of would-be gurus who gives us words of promise. Now let me explain to you that every promise in the Bible, you and I cannot claim. I've seen people who go in and pick out a promise that was given for a specific time and place by a prophet, and they say, "I want to claim that promise." No, that's illegitimate understanding of biblical exegesis. But there are a lot of promises there that are for you and for me that we can claim. For example, day before yesterday, I was looking at this particular Bible, and I happened to turn to the back, and I saw something I'd never seen before. It was a whole page set aside with promises that are made in only the New Testament. Promises for believers. And I looked at those promises, and I made a little precursory counting of the promises, and there were over 70. And I saw that were available for me, and they were available for you. So we look at the Bible and we see some of the outrageous promises that you can study. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the infamous sin they committed, they were booted out of the garden, right? Kicked out. Man, protection put there so they could not get back in, or anybody else. But as they were booted out, there was a word saying, there will a day come when God will send a man that will provide a way for the garden, for you to get back in the garden. Adam and Eve must have thought, my goodness, after what we've done, that's an outrageous promise. And then what about Moses? Moses there, a fugitive from justice, in the backside of nowhere. He spent his first 40 years, remember, being somebody, brought up as the son of Pharaoh. Next 40 years, because of he murdered an Egyptian, he was a nobody, hidden the backside of the world. Now God speaks to him through a burning bush. And he's amazed that this bush is burning and it was not consumed. And a lot of people said, oh, that must be some special kind of bush. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When God's in a bush, any old bush will do. And Moses was instructed from the voice of God, from that fire in that bush, that you're going to be the one that will deliver my people out of slavery. Almost 2 million of them. And Moses said, I am not the one able to do that. It would have to be my handsome, articulate brother Aaron. I can't do it. But what happened? God gave that promise to Moses, and he delivered his people out of slavery. He was the leader. He selected. What a crazy promise! Moses, totally illogical. Now, if you want to get wilder yet, look at David. David was a nobody in his own family. He was certainly not prominent in the land. He was not prominent in his tribe. He was not prominent in his family. He was the little runt out there that they put out of the household. He didn't grow up to be big and strong like all of his older brothers. And he was a tender of sheep, the lowest occupation of that day. A tender of sheep. And Samuel went over there and said, none of these big, handsome, strong guys are going to be the ones God's going to use and anoint as king. Do you have another son? Yeah, I got this little old guy. And he goes out and places his hands on David. David, you're going to be the man. A promise. David must have thought, my goodness, who is Samuel? He must be failing in his old age as a prophet. But that was a promise made to David. And you get wilder yet, read the book of Isaiah. All those promises about the nature and character of the Messiah. He'd be a suffering servant. He would be striped. He would pay the price. He would die. And he would be the one who would be the one who would save the whole world. Fulfilled all the promises there. Man, Isaiah must have lost it too. Now, you want to get really wild at biblical promises. Take Mary, a little virgin, innocent teenage girl there in Bethlehem, and she's claimed, she's engaged, she's an espoused wife of a man, and the angel comes and said, Mary, you're pregnant. Oh, I've never been with a man. I'm engaged. And the angel said, you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit because you're going to be the mother of the one who will redeem the world. Through you will come Emmanuel, God with us. What would a little innocent, pure girl like Mary think? What a promise is that? What kind of absurdity is that? And on top of that, what about Joseph? He discovers, perhaps, you know, his little teenage bride-to-be is, you know, she's maybe, I can't believe it, but an angel comes and tells Joe, your bride-to-be is a virgin, she is pure, but she will bring about him who will redeem and change the world. What kind of promises are these? But we go and look them up, and these are just a few. You can check them off. Adam and Eve, bang, check it off. Restoration.
You move it up. Moses, did he? Absolutely. He brought the people out. Check off that promise. And you go all the way through David. I mean, that's crazy. Did David build a great nation that was to be the redemptive element of the world? Absolutely. What a crazy promise. Isaiah, all of his words of prophecy, great detail, fulfilled perfectly and completely in Jesus Christ. Promises kept. And Mary and Joseph, you know the rest of the story. And then Jesus, what kind of wild promises did he make? He said, I will be crucified, I will be raised from the dead in 3 days. And they said, get this phony would-be Messiah prophet out of the way. And they took him and crucified him, fulfilling the first promise that he made. And God raised him from the dead, and he rules on high. Promises kept. And you can go through this Bible, ladies and gentlemen, with any skeptic who is honest and understands a little bit about logic and debate, and check off promise after promise after promise after promise. You can say fulfilled, completed, kept, without exception. But there's some promises here that have not been claimed. Promises yet to be. The fact that all the promises have measured to be absolutely true would lead anybody who wants to think honestly and logically the promises that have not yet been fulfilled or kept, you can book them as well. They will come into reality. Right? Logical. This Christmas, there's only one promise that I want us to receive. Out of all the promises that are still available, there's just one that I want us to claim. It's found in the book of James. Someone called the book of James, and it should have been named In Your Face. Somebody says, there's a lot of the Bible I just can't understand. I tried. Read the book of James. If you are past the third grade, you'll get it. It's in your face, it's clear, it's plain, it's authoritative, it's accurate, it's clear. And that one promise there has your name on it and has my name on it. You're going through the grocery line and you see all these prophets and you see all these headlines. In 2018, Putin will. In 2018, the stock market will. And if you see all these other names, you don't pay any attention to that. But what if it had your name on it? Oh, what if it had your name on that? Well, you know, I might plunk down, you know, a couple of bucks to buy it, wouldn't you? By the way, what does one cost? I don't know what those things cost. Anybody know? Lee Maxey knows. But you know, you would buy it if it had your name on it. This promise has your name and my name on it, ladies and gentlemen. James chapter 4, verse 8. In the context of that verse, it's really important. James is saying what's happened to us, we've all become adulteresses. Boy, all of us. Guilty of adultery. He said, yes. He said, when you fall in love with the world and the world's order and the world's agenda, independent of God's agenda, that when we've received the gift of Jesus Christ, suddenly we belong to God, and we know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we are married to him. That's the metaphor that is used there. And when we go out into the world, all of a sudden, though we've received the grace, the charis of God in forgiveness and salvation, we have moved out into another agenda. The world has swallowed us up. Therefore, we're guilty of adultery in our relationship that we claim that Jesus is our Savior. That's one thing, but also he is our Lord. That means he's commander in chief of your life and my life. So we're called, we know it, to be in the world, that's being alive, but not being of the world. It hadn't swallowed us up. And James gives us a great little verse there prior to the verse that I want us to claim. He says that
implication, we've received the grace of God in Christ, undeserved. And then he said, but there is a greater grace. I love that. There is a greater grace that we receive. And that is the grace that we're on the wrong track, doing our own thing, living our own life. There is a grace that comes in us, that flows through us, that empowers us. And the Bible said it's like bread and it's like water. We eat bread, it nourishes us. It's like water that it cleanses us. And this greater grace comes and puts us back on the agenda of God, exactly where we need to be. And then we come to our verse of promise. Great verse. The only one we'll need this Christmas. You say, well, how do you know we'll need it? You see, Christmas has a way of slowing us down a little bit after all the foo-foo is over. You know. It has a way of calling us to family and friends and remembrances. Calls us back. Wakes us up. And we realize there's a hole here, and there's a void there, and there's a problem there. And that's where we need that greater grace flowing in and through our lives. And then we can claim this promise. Christmas builds in us a desire, I think, like no other time of the year, to claim the promise that I want us to claim this Christmas. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's it. That's a promise. Christmas with great sentimentality and remembrances and all the rest, that's a beautiful time to draw near to God. He'll draw near to you every single time. And then this verse tells us, how do we draw near to God? Well, I would like to draw near to God. I'd like to know God. I'd like some assurance. And he says you have to have, oh, this is the trick, clean hands, look out, and a pure heart. And then he says you won't be literally, he's saying in the scripture, spiritually as schizophrenic. You won't have a double agenda. You won't be totally engulfed in the world and, oh, I have a little bit of God. They will mesh and you will be whole, because in all that you do and all your activities in this world, there'll be a sense of God, a sense of Christ, a sense of purpose, because you have drawn near to God. He will draw near to you. The qualification is clean hands and pure hearts. I want you to do something for me. If everyone would simply put your hands in your lap and look at your hands, Would we all do that together? It's an easy exercise. And I'm going to pray a prayer that I need to pray, all of us need to pray. Father, cleanse my hands, wash my hands. You have washed me in the saving blood of Christ. I don't understand all of that, but I know that, I accept that. Now clean my hands. Anything external in my life that does not give honor and glory, that does not please you, Lord, clean my hands, cleanse my hands right now, right now. And now if you take those hands that he has cleansed and just put them over your heart, would you do that? Both hands over your heart, would everyone do that? And now let us pray, Lord, purify my heart, my motives, why I do this, why I act like this. Inside of me, make me clean in my mind, in my heart, in my will. Purify my heart. And now look up here. If you prayed that with me, would you hold your hands up to heaven and say, Lord, here are my clean hands. You did it. And Lord, here's my pure heart. You did it. Lord, I desire to draw near to you and claim this promise that you'll draw near to me this Christmas. This Christmas, I receive this gift.
let me be practical, more practical, on top of a little bit of biblical theology. By the end of 2018, there'll be over 260 billion gift cards given. 260 billion. Now, all of us have received and given gift cards, I would think, almost all of us. Now, the interesting thing out of those billions of gift cards through 2018, 43% will never be used. So there's about, forgive my rough math, you know, 173 million gift cards out there. It's been paid for, they've been bought, they've been given, but we haven't received them and used them and spent them and employed them.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
A young couple was under tremendous pressure, and one day the wife just snapped. While her husband was at work, she packed up the kids and took them to the in-laws and walked out. That night, the husband called and pleaded with her, saying, "I love you. Come home, I miss you." She just hung up. This went on for 3 months until finally the husband tracked down where she was living, went in and knocked on her door. When she opened the door, she ran into his arms. They wept and cried together, then drove back home. Later on, the husband asked, "All those times I begged you to come back, I told you I loved you, why didn't you return?" And she answered, "At first, those were only words, but then you actually came." Throughout the Old Testament, we read accounts of the prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus. But in the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, we read that Jesus became flesh and lived among us. God not only told us how much he loved us, he sent his only son, Jesus, to show us, to demonstrate his love fleshed out.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you and helped you grow in your walk with Jesus. Before we let you go, we want to remind you about the exciting $75,000 year-end challenge grant that's been released to encourage you to help The Winning Walk finish 2023 on a strong footing. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can continue to help more people walk closer with Christ in the year ahead. So please call now to give, knowing your support will go twice as far when combined with a $75,000 challenge grant to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares practical ways you can live confidently in God's promises. It's a powerful message you won't want to miss.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
You will see
the Christian
every
voice
time
of Brevard.
Focus on your circumstances and not focus on your solution.
When navigating the storms of life, Dr. Tony Evans says we need to take a lesson from one of Jesus' first followers.
God is inviting you to look up, keep your eyes on him. I may not get rid of the storm, but you'll be walking on it. It won't be walking on you.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. When you're in trouble, it can seem like God is a million miles away. But Dr. Evans says God's brightest miracles often occur right in the middle of a tempest. Today, he explains how we can find hope in those dark times. Let's join him in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, as he begins.
Habakkuk is a prophet who's confused. The second verse of the first chapter, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear me?" Anybody ever felt like that? One problem is God appearing to move too slow, and another problem is an inability to understand what he is doing because it seems so contradictory. In this particular prophecy, he was going to raise up an evil people called the Babylonians to discipline his people, which causes Habakkuk to say in verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So why do you look in favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are?" In other words, it's not fair. So you're not the only one who thinks these thoughts about God. There are only three chapters in this book, but it begins off in a pit, but it ends on a peak. Physically, he's a wreck. He's a nervous wreck. Look at the language used in chapter 3, verse 16. "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place, I trembled." Physically, I am just done. Distraught. I'm falling apart and unraveling. Has anybody ever felt like they were unraveling? That life was unraveling, just going every which way. Chaos here. Chaos when you get up. Chaos at home. Chaos at work. Just unraveling. That's the situation. But he has to make a choice. It is the choice that every believer here today has to make, and that is the choice as to whether you will choose to believe God. That he is true. That he does have power. That he does have presence, even when I do not feel him near, that he is there because he said so. And you got to choose to do that. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." That means shut up. Be silent, that means be quiet. All right? "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be quiet." Now, to understand it, you got the verses before it talks about dumb idols that people look to for solutions. They can't speak, they can't talk. You have to set them up, break them down, and they are dumb. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth," that's you and me, we on the earth, "let all the earth be silent before him." Now, why do you need to know that? When you can't figure it out, don't get a headache over it. When you can't solve it, don't stay up all night trying to figure it out. God knows how to tell you what he wants you to know. And if he's not informed you of anything more than he has informed you of, you go to sleep. And stop fussing, cussing, and complaining, and be silent before the Lord. In other words, let him do what he's going to do. Leave God alone. He is not a dumb idol. He is not a lifeless being. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent. What do you do in a temple? You worship. Look, in your confusion, you worship. In your lack of clarity, you worship. In your emptiness, you worship. In your despair, you worship. You simply say, Lord, all I can do is adore you in your temple because I have no explanation for anything that's going on right now. None. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so he calls for an act of faith. Matthew 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Because just as you can trust God for yesterday. In fact, you didn't even think you were going to make it till now, the way things look. You just say, if I got to go through another year like this, I'm not going to make it. Guess what? You made it. You here. Your problem may not be solved, but you here. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. Remember when you first started flying and it was turbulent? And how nervous that makes you, you know, plane go boom, 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 jumping up and down. And you get a little uncomfortable with turbulence, you know? Especially if it's really like real bad in a storm and you don't know what's going on. See, the problem with a plane is you're not in control. That's the problem. I can handle a bumpy road. I'm behind the wheel. You bump all day. As long as my foot is on the accelerator and my foot is on the brake, we can make it. But I can't see what's going on out there. I don't know what them boys doing up front. You remember how you long for the pilot to say something? Tell the truth, shame the devil. I know. You wanted the pilot. You ain't care who you were sitting next to. Them talking about, oh, bumpy flight. You don't know what you're talking about. I want the pilot. And when the pilot said, we are entering into rough air, you could, even though it was rough air, you could take a deep breath. Because he ain't come on and say, we crashing. He say, it's rough air. You heard the voice from up front, a voice you could not see. Entering into God's holy temple in your worship, when things are falling apart so that he can speak to your heart, won't change necessarily the bumpy air, until it's time for smooth flying, but at least you know somebody up front has got it under control. Right? And so he says, I will exalt in the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent, but before him. You're before him. You can't figure it out? Don't. God knows how to tell you what he wants you to know. Don't be getting a headache over stuff you can't change. Stuff you can't fix. You go to the holy temple. He says, I will exalt in the Lord. I choose to do that. I like the way Psalm 34 says, Psalm 34 verses 4 to 7. He says, my fears look to him. My apprehension look to him. I didn't just talk to everybody else about my distress. I pointed them to him. Right? My fears look to him. And then it's preceded by the statement, fig tree should not blossom, no fruit on the vine, olive should fail, fields produce no food, flock should be cut off. But the key word is the word though. Somebody say though. Though. Let me give you a more contemporary word for though. Suppose, even though this happens, suppose. How many folks spend a lot of time with suppose? Suppose this is cancer. Suppose we don't have to rent money. Suppose this job doesn't come through. What are we gonna do? That's suppose. We look at all the options. Oh, I love Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, suppose. Even though. But instead of dismissing suppose, he invites suppose into his house. He says, suppose, come on in, let's talk. And he creates the worst possible situation. Because the situation that he extracts from is a hopelessness. He says, let me come up with his worst case scenario. Worst case scenario. And let me put it in contemporary English. Suppose there is no money in the bank. Suppose both cars break down and I have to walk or catch a bus. Suppose I get a pink slip during this downturn in the economy. Suppose my health report doesn't come back like I hoped it would. Suppose I spend another year alone as a single person. Suppose we're still battling in our marriage relationship a year from now. Suppose, worst case scenario. He says, even if my worst case scenario happens, I will exalt in the Lord. I make a choice that I am going to focus on who God is and what God has done.
Well, that's an important choice you can make. And Dr. Evans will come back in a few moments to explain the difference between being happy with your circumstances and being joyful in them. Stay with us.
Let me start off by thanking all of our friends for how you've walked with us and stood by us all year long. We felt your prayers, and they've made a difference in the lives of people that we've had the privilege of ministering to. And as we anticipate the new year, we want to not only end this year strong, but go into the new year able to take advantage of all the opportunities that God has brought our way for the building of strong, biblically-based families, for strengthening churches, so that they're able to do the work of kingdom building God has called them to do, and for speaking into the culture. This culture needs to hear a word from God and a word that works. And that's what we're committed to do. Stand with us with your generosity and your prayers, because you know this word, a word that the world desperately needs today.
Visit TonyEvans.org to give. That's TonyEvans.org.
The Alternative is a 100% listener-supported broadcast, so we depend completely on you to keep this important work going. Visit TonyEvans.org today or call 1-800-800-3222 to let Tony know he can count on your support. Either way, to say thanks when you make a donation, we'll send you the best of Tony Evans 2023, 20 of his most requested messages, as well as his latest devotional book, Transformed by the Trinity. Get Tony's best so you can be your best. 20 messages to wrap up 2023. Just visit us today at TonyEvans.org or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that contact information for you after part two of today's lesson. Here's Tony.
If you make it a conscious decision that I am going to rejoice in the Lord, what will you get out of it? What will come your way? I don't have a job, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Things are going bad at home, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm still single another year, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I lost my job, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. What is going to happen? Two things. You will now be controlled by joy and not happiness. Happiness is feeling good because my circumstances are good. There's money in the bank, my cars are working, my health is good, I got the promotion, so I'm happy. The problem with happy is when stuff goes south, you go south with it. So that's why happiness is a roller coaster. It's up and down. But he says, I will find joy in the God of my salvation. Joy is inner stability and tranquility, regardless of external circumstances. In other words, joy is not dependent upon what's happening out there, only what's happening in here. And you can make it a long way with joy. As long as nobody takes your joy, You can handle bad economic times, bad health times, bad relational times, because you got your joy. He says, and joy comes from the Lord. That's why Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When I see a miserable single and I see a happy single, the difference between the two is one has joy and one doesn't. They both have the same circumstance, but one has learned by choice to exalt in the Lord, the God of their salvation. It's no longer circumstantially driven. He gives the second benefit. He says, I not only get joy, the rejoicing, I get strength for the journey. Notice what he says, verse 19. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He's picturing a deer having to manage terrain as he climbs a mountain. These deers have to jump, sidestep, but every deer that's raised in the mountain can do that because of their feet. They got quick-footedness, that they can move around obstacles or jump over obstacles until they reach the top, watch this now, of the mountain. Come on now, you know what a mountain is. A mountain is a situation that you have to climb. He says, when I rejoice in the Lord, something happened to my feet. I get hinds feet. I'm no longer doing this. I get light-footed. And I can move when my joy comes in and I exalt in the salvation. And he says, and as a result of that, I look back down and I'm on top of the mountain. In other words, the problem that was walking on, I'm now walking on it. It's still there. The mountain is still there. It says, I'm climbing. And on my way up, stuff jump over here. I just twinkle toe it. Move over here or twinkle toe it. Move over there or jump out it. I get around that thing. And I keep on climbing till I get to the top. And I am on top of the mountain now. Some of us today are living underneath the circumstances, and God says, get from underneath it by a choice to exalt in me in the dark, even when you can't see anything. When a woman goes into labor, that's bad news, and it's good news. The bad news is that it hurts. The good news is something good is coming down the pike. The bad news is that there's a lot of pain. The good news is that you're gonna have something to show for it when it's all over. I can't tell you how long the labor is going to last, but I can tell you when the labor is over, you're going to have something good to show for all the pain you went through. And I don't know how long your pain's going to last, but when God gets finished, you're going to have a baby that you won't mind showing off that will give glory to him because he met you in your situation. You remember Peter. Peter said, Lord, let me walk on water. I want to walk on water. Are you walking on water? I want to walk on water. And Jesus bid him come. He said, come on, Peter. Peter stepped out the boat. That's risky. It's a storm on a sea. He steps out and walks on water. Peter is walking on top of a storm. But the Bible says he began to be distracted by the winds and the waves around him. He got distracted. In other words, he began to focus on the circumstances. When he took his eyes off the Lord and began to focus on the situation, he says to himself, you fool, what are you doing out here walking on water? Now, Tony began to talk to himself. He he was doing fine. As long as he was talking to Jesus, he was walking on water. But the moment he started looking at how bad his situation was, the Bible says, and he began to sink. And you will sink every time when you focus on your circumstances and not focused on your solution. You're not focused on the Lord. He began to sink. And then it dawned on him, if I don't change my focus, I'm going to keep going down. And then the Bible says, he looked up and said, Lord, save me. When he changed his focus back to what got him started in the first place, he began to walk on water again. Are you tired of going down? You get up on Sunday, but you going down on Monday. Your favorite song is going down one time. You know, you just keep going down and you keep going down and you find yourself drowning. God is inviting you to look up. Keep your eyes on him. I may not get rid of the storm, but you'll be walking on it. It won't be walking on you.
Dr. Tony Evans on Trusting God in the Darkness. He'll come back with a closing thought in just a moment. First, though, let me quickly remind you of that special offer I mentioned earlier. When you make a year-end contribution, we'll say thanks by sending you the Best of Tony Evans 2023, an audio collection on CD and digital download containing 20 of Tony's most requested messages, as well as his powerful new devotional, Transformed by the Trinity. This book will help you understand the unique aspects of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, arming you with knowledge to approach life's issues encouraged and confident in the Lord's sovereignty. Both of these resources make a great gift, and they're both yours as our gift when you make a donation to help keep Tony's teaching on this station into the new year. Just drop by TonyEvans.org, where you can get all the details and make your donation online. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. And let one of our team members assist with your request. There's a good reason people who can't see aren't issued driver's licenses. But Dr. Evans says there are plenty of us who are careening down the road of life, not realizing our vision is impaired. Be sure to join him tomorrow as he takes a look at how we can use God's vision to guide us safely to the right destination. Right now, though, he's back with this important word.
I don't want to conclude our program without giving our listeners a clear opportunity to become a Christian. A lot of people can listen to Christian messages but never have a personal relationship with the Christ who is the center of that message. So let me explain it very simply. You and I are sinners. We can't save ourselves. So God came up with a plan to provide salvation for us for free. He sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die on the cross as our substitute, validating his purpose by raising him from the dead. And so all you must do is come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life, and he will give it away. He will give it to you if you come to Jesus for it, believing him to forgive your sins. Do that right now. God has already made provision through the death and resurrection of Christ. You just have to accept that provision personally. When you do, you are born again. You get to start life all over again. Why don't you respond right now by receiving Christ into your life?
If you're ready to do that, take the time to visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top of the homepage that simply says Jesus. Tony has more information there about becoming a follower of Christ, as well as some free resources to help in your journey. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.